right. If you guys will, go ahead and open your Bibles up, and we will be in the book of John today. All right, book of John today. We'll start in, stop over in chapter 11. John chapter 11. And this is quite a familiar story for all of us, I'm sure. This is the chapter of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And in verse 1, it says this. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus had heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the light, in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. And then, if you guys will, we'll go to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says this. It says, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And we'll go ahead and pray there and get in the sermon. Lord, we just come before you today, and we're thankful that we have a place to gather. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a book that we can gather around, Father, that we can look into and depend upon. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help us to learn some things from today that would help us to grow closer to you, Lord. And I don't know if anybody in here is in the position currently of what Thomas is in, Lord. But Father, I pray that you'd help him. I pray that you'd minister to him like you ministered to Thomas. And we just pray that you would be with this sermon now, Lord. I pray that you'd wash me in your blood and that you would protect my heart here, Lord. Protect my mouth. That something wouldn't be said that's offensive to you. And we pray that you'd be with the rest of the sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in these two passages, the obvious correlation is with Thomas. And you have the first mention of Thomas as far as not the first mention, just in general. Thomas shows up in all four of the Gospels. But there's really no... we don't really see any interaction with Thomas as far as personal interaction until you get to the book of John. And so he shows up in John chapter 11, and we have a very interesting thing that he says. And that first interaction, if you guys will, we'll just go back to chapter 11. In chapter 11, you'll see this, and in all of the books, the majority of the books, all it says is Thomas, which is called Didymus, and that was his other name. And the Lord mentions him, but it's very interesting that the only time we actually hear anything about him in specific, or that we see any interaction with him, it's actually in the book of John. And that may not really seem very interesting, but when you read the book of John, it's interesting because you see this in the other Gospels, but in my opinion, you see a lot more of an intimate interaction between Jesus Christ and his disciples. You also see more of an intimate interaction between Jesus Christ and the Father. And so you see a lot more, in my opinion, kind of behind closed doors, what you don't really see in the other Gospels. And in this chapter, you have verse... in chapter 11, you have verse... 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's the first interaction that we see. You get the feel that there's a lot of zeal there. And I don't know about you guys, but I like to be around people with a lot of zeal. It helps me. It helps me to be around people that have the confidence that Thomas has. And in some ways, it's kind of a funny thing to say, but with Jesus Christ around, Thomas really didn't have anything to worry about. And he knew that. And so he was very confident in that. But all of a sudden, you get to John chapter 20, and it's totally different. You have a Thomas that we've never really seen, and it was a totally different impression that we got in the beginning of John. And so in John chapter 21 verse 1 through 3, I'll go there. In John chapter 21, you have him mentioned again, but this is verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus. So there you have Thomas that's mentioned, and he's kind of an interesting character because really there's only two main passages. There's actually three, but there's one main passage in John 20 where you now all of a sudden get to see this Thomas who is now called Doubting Thomas, right? The Bible doesn't say technically that he doubted, but that's his name. But you see You see very little interaction. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13, Thomas is actually mentioned with the disciples in an upper room, I believe, and they're praying. They're praying there, and so you have, again, like a very similar scenario there with Thomas in Acts. And so he's with the disciples, he's praying, but there's no active interaction that you see between him and the disciples or him and the Lord. And so, I don't know about you, but I kind of come to the end of the book of John, and you read this account of Thomas, and from the first time that you hear about Thomas as far as an interaction, and the last time, they're nothing alike. It's like you almost wonder if they're so opposite, you actually wonder, I mean, is this the same Thomas? Is this the same guy? And it almost, it's just a weird thing, and it's kind of sad. And so it kind of begs the question then, what happened? Right? I mean, what happened from chapter 11 all of a sudden to chapter 20? And Thomas is completely different. He's completely changed, and his tune is totally different. And you almost get this feeling that Thomas is a broken man. It's actually so bad that when Jesus Christ approached him, he said, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. And so from chapter 11 all of a sudden to chapter 20, and there's a lot that happens in there, but all of a sudden you have this young, zealous disciple who's ready to go, and he's ready. I mean, he has a death wish for himself. Let's also go and die with him. Why? Because Jesus is here. Jesus is going to raise him. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus, so what do we have to worry about? And he was right. To all of a sudden, if I can't put my finger in his hands, that hole in his hands, and if I can't stick my hand into that side, I will not believe. How do you get there? How do you get there? How does that happen? And so from, I don't know who first came up with it, but there is now the famous name, Doubting Thomas. Everybody knows him that now. And it's actually kind of sad because Thomas, from all that we can tell, goes on and is part of the church. I mean, Thomas isn't replaced by Matthias, right? I mean, they don't have to get two disciples because Judas betrayed him and Thomas is gone. It's not like that. So it's kind of sad that Thomas has that that reputation from that. As a matter of fact, and I already said it, but the Lord actually doesn't say that he doubted, but it specifically calls his faith into question. And I think that for us, there's maybe times where our faith should be called into question. So what happened to Thomas, I mean, whatever it was, it severely tried his faith. So much so that the Lord doesn't quietly come to him, but Thomas is boldly proclaiming, I will not believe. He tells all of the disciples that. I will not believe if I can't do that. If I can't see him and if I can't do that, I will not believe. And so I want to take a look at that, and I want to try to take a look at one other occasion that Thomas has mentioned in between John 11 and John 20. Where I think there are some things in there that we have read for the majority of us, for all our lives, we've read these verses, we've memorized these verses, but yet there's something else underneath because you need to ask, okay, but why is the Lord saying that? Why is the Lord saying the things that he's saying? And so today I want to preach about what the trial of Thomas's faith involved. Because it's not simple enough just to say that Thomas's faith was tried. It was, in a broad sense. But I think there's other things involved where we don't really see at first. But it kind of explains some of the things that Thomas went through. And I think that you could probably say that there were other things involved that maybe complicated it for Thomas. And so I'm going to talk about the trial, what the trial of Thomas's faith involved. And if you will, let's go to John chapter 14. Now, just to give a little bit of a backstory, I never really paid attention, I guess, with this, but in John chapter 14, you have some of the greatest verses that a Christian can memorize. But before that, what led up to that was they're at the Last Supper, they're in the upper room, and the Lord, like I said earlier in my introduction, the Lord is having a very intimate time with his disciples. He is talking to them like he has never talked before. In fact, one of his disciples, I believe, at some point says, "You're no longer talking in parables. You're talking with us. You're talking straight with us. And we're understanding everything that you're saying." And the Lord doesn't have things covered and shadowed by parables or anything like that. And he's just giving it to them straight. And so they're in this upper room. And of course, in this upper room, you have Judas Iscariot, who has the devil enter into him to betray Jesus Christ. You have Peter, who is confronted and called out. And so at the end of verse chapter 13, it said in verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake, Peter? Will you do that? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And immediately from there, it's like, the Lord maybe gives us a little window into some things that were going on inside of maybe all the disciples' heart, but certainly into Thomas's heart. And I want to talk about the first thing I think that involved Thomas's trial of faith. In verse 1, it says this, that first phrase, "Let not your heart be troubled." I think that one of the first things that involved his trial of faith was the trial of his heart. I think there were things that the Lord was telling Thomas that Thomas never had to face before until this point. Jesus Christ is prepping all of his disciples for the fact that he is going to die and he is going to leave. And they're now all of a sudden hearing this, and it's like, they don't understand it because the Bible says that they don't understand it. But there's all this emotion all of a sudden in this room. And it's like, you guys ever been in a service where somebody's been called out? Like, I mean, by name, like Jeff. And like they confront Jeff for something. I mean, it's just like, ooh, wow, this has got really awkward really fast. And it's just like, and it shocks you. It's like a shock to your system. And you don't, it's like you almost don't understand what's going on, but it's like, ooh. There's one time, Brother Gip was up here preaching, and some of you guys might remember it, but he was preaching, and he had some lady get up on the front row of visitor. And she got up, and she completely contradicted. She called him out. He told her to sit down and shut up and not to interrupt. And it was just like, wow, that just happened. And it's just like, whoa. And that's funny, right? I mean, that's something here we can kind of laugh about now, but this was not funny. It is not funny when you see one of your friends that you've walked with for 3.5 years be called a devil. It is not funny when one of your friends that you've walked around with, even though you don't understand it, there's something weird going on. And why did Judas leave? Oh, I think maybe he had to go buy something, maybe? But in chapter 1, it says, "Let not your heart," or verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And look who pops up. Look what Thomas says. He says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Lord, what are you talking about? Why are all of a sudden you're saying weird stuff, Lord? What's going on? And he says, we have no clue what you're talking. We don't know where you're going. Why are you going anywhere? And in verse 12, look what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Wait, Lord, what do you mean? Why are you going to go to your Father? What are you talking about? What does this even mean? In verse 18, look what he says. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yeah, but Lord, where are you going and why are you even leaving? What is this even supposed to mean? Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said in thee. Yeah, but Lord, why won't you bring it to our remembrance? You're here with us. We're going to keep doing this, right? What's wrong? Why? What are you talking about? And listen, you know what? This was the first time that the things that the Lord was saying was starting to all of a sudden directly affect Thomas. Like, listen, Lazarus being raised from the dead, that didn't personally affect Thomas. It was a great thing to see and a great thing to experience. But now all of a sudden, things in such a weird, strange twist are now all of a sudden becoming so personal to Thomas, he doesn't even know how to process this. And so the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. And it's almost as if the Lord is trying to comfort them and try to soothe them through this moment and saying, listen, I will come again though. I am leaving, but I'm not going to be gone forever. You will see me again. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Look at the end of verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look, you guys, I'm saying this stuff to you, but don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. Listen, all the things that I've been teaching you, the Father will give you the Comforter, and the Comforter will remind you of all of this stuff once it's done. And Thomas is saying, whoa, let's just wait a second. What in the world is going on? It involved the trial of faith. It is a trial of faith, and our trial of faith often involves trials in our own hearts. Maybe trying to understand what the Lord is saying. Trying to process these things. Trying to be able to digest them and do something with it. And so for Thomas, before this point, it was easy to be zealous. And there was nothing at stake for Thomas. He was totally safe. He felt completely safe. In fact, Jesus Christ was present. And again, he was so confident in that presence with Jesus Christ that he gave himself a death wish. And that's what he gave. And with Jesus, what really could go wrong? Right? And you have Jesus Christ present there with you. You fall down and hurt yourself, just touch him. You'll be healed, right? I mean, what can happen? But now all of a sudden, the Lord is telling them, he is confronting his disciples. He says, you don't need to be troubled and you don't need to be afraid. And now all of a sudden, Thomas is in danger of losing everything. I mean, Jesus Christ is everything. And Thomas is now all of a sudden in danger of losing that man. And he doesn't really doesn't really know what to do with it. And it, let's face it, Thomas, when you're healthy, there is no problem. When it's your family that's healthy, when your family is doing good, when you have your security and your job and you have all of this stuff, you can learn things, but until it becomes personal, it's completely different. When it gets personal, there's just something else to it. There's something more. It's hard to even bring it to words, but let's face it, women, when it's your miscarriage, all of a sudden things get personal real quick. When it's the trial of your faith, when your baby is the one being rushed into the ER because he's turning gray and blue and you're afraid you're going to lose him, all of a sudden those trials of faith that you saw in other people now are totally different. And you have to process that, and you have to deal with that in your own heart. Listen, when it's your child that's going prodigal, now all of a sudden, it's your trial of faith. And the Lord can make things real personal, real quick. When your marriage is the one on the rocks, when your marriage is in danger of breaking up, it's a lot different. Lazarus, he saw Lazarus, and he saw that rock rolled over that door, and he knew Lazarus was in there, and it was sad to him. Don't get me wrong. It's a sad thing when you see people go through things. It's sad when you see other people's health shot. But man, when all of a sudden it's you, it's totally different. And now Thomas all of a sudden has this trial of faith inside of him. And the Lord says, Thomas, you don't need to let your heart be troubled about this. And the Lord tries to prepare him for it. But it's just something that Thomas never went through before. It was something that Thomas never had to deal with. And so you know what? The Lord begins to push on you. And the Lord tries to push you, and he tries to get you to be not faithless but believing. He tries to grow that faith. And listen, the Bible says that your faith, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Listen, that faith is going to be tried, and I'm sorry to say this, and I don't like it, but your faith is going to have to be tried. Your heart is going to have to be pushed, and you're going to have to figure out how to deal with things that you never had to deal with before. Because if your faith isn't going to get tried, how is it going to grow? It won't. So the Lord, in a very compassionate manner, he tries to comfort them, and he tries to, I mean, how do you drop this bomb on your disciples? What a bomb to drop. But he did it as compassionately as he could, and he just says, look, I will come again. Okay, this isn't over. But you're going to have to go through some things. Because I need you to be faithless, not to be faithless, but believing. I need you to grow, okay? And it was a trial of faith. And you know what? The other thing is, I mean, there was this, but then again, all the other things that Thomas had to see. You know what? Sometimes the words of God are going to try your heart. Sometimes the word that the Lord speaks to you, that's going to try your faith. As you sit there and watch your friend, and he sits there and he tells the Lord, no, far be it from thee, Lord. You're not going to die. This is not going to happen on my watch. And then to see the Lord turn on him and say, you get behind me, Satan. You don't treasure the things of God. Oh. He always saw that in the Pharisees. But now it's within. It's how do I deal with this? And sometimes, listen, those words that you're going to have to hear the Lord say, sometimes those will test your heart. The Lord calls him out pretty severely. And you're going to sit there and you're going to watch as you're going to go through your Christian life, and you're going to see some things, and you're going to have to figure out how to deal with the way the Lord talks to you and the way the Lord talks to other people. Because sometimes it's going to seem severe. But you're going to have to not let your heart be troubled. And so listen, as Thomas is digesting, and I don't know if you would say that he's accepting it, but listen, there's all sorts of stuff going on in that man's heart. And so by the time you get all the way over to John chapter 20, the things that are in here, that troubled heart of Thomas, all of a sudden those things that are in there are coming out here. And you know what he's saying? I will not believe. Unless I can do this, I will not believe. It's a troubled heart. And listen, you know what? The Lord is going to, he's going to try your heart. The Bible says, but the Lord trieth the heart. And I don't like that. I don't like that subject. I don't like the fact that to grow hurts. It's not fun. But all of a sudden now that stuff is coming out of his mouth, and all of a sudden now Thomas is going through his own trial of faith, and it involves the trial of his heart. Now, back in chapter 14, verse 1, I think there's something else involved. In John 14, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Look at verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am the Father, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he doeth also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Go to verse 29. Verse 29, it says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it shall come to pass, you might believe." Now listen, throughout the book of John, it's interesting, believe or believeth in the book of John alone shows up 69 times. And as you read through the book of John, you know what the Lord keeps hitting people with? Do you believe? And he keeps hitting this thing about believe and believing. And now all of a sudden, again, it's the Lord is not hitting the Pharisees anymore about their unbelief. "Ye are not of God because ye hear not his words. You don't believe. Don't you lie to me." Now all of a sudden, it's not that he's, well, yeah, it's like he's questioning his own disciples. "Do you believe?" And Thomas, I've been with you all of this time. Like, of course. And now all of a sudden he's talking about leaving, and it's just like, I believe. Like, and there's just, it's like, what? And then look at John 6. Look at verse 64. Things are starting to heat up now. You know, it's getting close to the death of Jesus Christ. Look what it says all the way back in chapter 6, verse 64. Jesus Christ goes through a big, long thing. And at the end, he says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." And now he starts to question his disciples, "Do you believe? I mean, do you actually believe all this stuff that I'm saying?" So instead of confronting the world, instead of confronting the Pharisees, he now gets real personal with his disciples, and he starts questioning them on some things. And I think for Thomas, this trial of faith that he's going through, this emotion that he's never dealt with before, this trial of faith did not only involve the trial of his heart, but I think it also included the trial of his trust. And sometimes it's going to be up to you to decide, yeah, Lord, I do trust you. Do you believe? Do you trust me, Thomas? Yeah, I think so, Lord. And all of a sudden, Thomas had to deal with this question. It was easy to trust. It was easy to believe the Lord when he was there. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. Let's go die with Lazarus, because this is going to be a great experience. The Lord's going to raise us up. And then the Lord says, yeah, but Thomas, are you going to trust me even when I'm not here? Thomas, are you going to trust me when you can't even see me? Are you going to trust the Lord when it seems like you can't see him? Are you going to trust the Lord when it doesn't really seem like you can hear his voice? Are you going to trust him? It's a trial of your trust. Your trust has to grow. Your trust has to be tried. It's the trial of your faith. And this is what Thomas was going through. You know, by the time John 14 rolls around and Jesus Christ at the end of verse 12, he says, because I go to my Father, I wonder if that just completely took the wind out of Thomas's sails. I mean, Thomas is flying high. Things are going great. How could it possibly get any better than this? And he's with the Lord, and all of a sudden the Lord just drops this bomb out of nowhere, and it's just like, what? In verse 29, look at verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass. Look, Tom, he's prophesying. He's telling him all the things that are going to happen. He says, I have told you this before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. I want you to look back on this, Thomas, and remember all of these things that I've said. And I'm saying this just to try to get you to trust me for when that time does come. What a thing. It's crazy. And listen, in the end, your trial of faith, no doubt at some point, it will involve the trial of your heart. It's also going to involve the trial of your trust. Listen, once Christ died, it must have just about broken Thomas. As he is processing all that stuff, and now it actually happened. He's dead. This is how it ends. This is it? Really? And it was like, it was a test of his trust like he had never had to go through before. In chapter 20, look at verse 25. Man, it was so bad. You know, when some people get in this situation, you know what they do? They start to say things that are a little bit scary. As Christians are tested and the Lord pushes them and he tries to get them to grow. And listen, unfortunately, sometimes the Lord uses unfortunate circumstances to try to get you to try to push your faith out there and tries to get you to grow. And it's painful to grow. And in verse 25, look what Thomas says. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. And you know what? Thomas starts to say some kind of scary things. Whoa, Thomas. What are you talking about, man? Thomas, we've been together all this time. You saw the things that the Lord did, and remember that one? Yeah, I know, Peter, but he's dead now. He's gone, okay? This is dumb, okay? If I don't see him and I can't put my fingers through that hand, I am not going to believe it. It was a trial of his trust, and he didn't know how to deal with it. Look at Mark chapter 15. Man, the things, he's now saying this. And you know what? Sometimes people, they they say things, and sometimes they just say things out of anger. Sometimes they say things, and maybe they don't actually mean it, but I think Thomas actually meant this. I think Thomas meant this. But man, he's saying stuff that's like, whoa, yikes. 15:29, it says, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said unto themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Oh, if we could just see it, Lord, we'll believe if you can just come down from that cross. Go to Matthew 27. Another account, a little bit different wording, Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 40. Verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." If I can't put my fingers in those marks, I won't believe. Thomas, you're saying some pretty crazy stuff right now. You need to just back up. It's kind of scary. And you know, I think that Thomas was real close to breaking. I think he was on the verge. And I think that Thomas was just about ready to give up. In fact, in chapter 20, verse 24 in John, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came." That first meeting, Thomas wasn't there. I think he's ready to quit. Doesn't make sense anymore. Lord, this trial of my faith, why are you doing this? It doesn't make sense. And I think he was real close. And listen, his threats were real. The threats were real. I mean, he said it. "I will not believe. If I can't do that, I will not believe." And in verse 26, John chapter 20, verse 26, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them." So he wasn't quite ready, thank God, to give up. And look, I don't know where you're at this morning, but if you'll just show up for the Lord one more time, and if you'll just show up one more time, if you'll just crack open that Bible just one more time. See, Thomas was almost ready to quit, but he didn't. And honestly, I think that's why the Lord went to him. I think that if Thomas had quit, maybe that's the end. Maybe that's the end of Thomas. I mean, technically, I guess it wasn't for Peter. The Lord went and he talked to Peter alone. But we don't have that guarantee. Thomas didn't have that guarantee. And you know what? Thomas did the last thing he knew to do. He just decided to go back one more time. And in verse 27, I mean, the Lord condescends to a disciple who is sounding bitter and unbelieving, and there is absolutely no trust in that man anymore. And the Lord comes and he says, "Thomas, you want to stick your hand in there, Thomas?" And you know what? It doesn't say that Thomas ever did. He saw that. And what did he say? Verse 28. "My Lord and my God." You know what, Lord? I didn't understand. I don't understand why you put me through this. But man, once you're on the other side of that, it's a little different. And you'll be able to sit down there and you'll be able to worship the Lord and fall down in your face and say, "My Lord and my God." And listen, you know what? The Lord is going to put you through trials. And your faith is very important. Your trust is very important to the Lord. If you will, just a flurry of verses here before we close. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul is trying to disciple Timothy and get him to grow, he says in verse 18, he says, "This charge in verse 18 I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, with which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Listen, if you're going to give up on your faith, if you're going to give up on your trust in Jesus Christ, you'll ruin your life. You'll be a shipwreck. And the Lord says, listen, Paul says, listen, hold it, Timothy. Don't let it go. Okay? In chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith." There will be some that depart from the faith. But don't you depart from the faith. Don't you be the one to close that Bible and say, "I'm done. I will not believe." Don't let it be you. In chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. You know what that means? Your faith, the trial of your faith, will be a fight. And you will have to fight for it. You're not just going to be able to go down the river of Christianity and just kind of enjoy it. Yeah, there will be times where you'll be able to do that. But listen, it's a fight, and you're going to have to fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, again, he's talking to Timothy in verse 7. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." And the last thing he says, "I have kept the faith." Listen, Paul's success as a Christian, you know how Paul counted his success as a Christian? The fact that he held on to that faith. You want to be a failure as a Christian? Let go of your faith. Just let it go. "I will not believe." Okay, you go down the path that Thomas almost went down. Man, he was thinking about it. He said, "Do I go that way? I'll give it one more shot. I'll give it one more shot." You know, it says in Hebrews, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Listen, it's going to be a struggle, but you're going to have to push through it. In James, it says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And unfortunately, your faith is going to have to be tried. And listen, you're going to have to fight for that faith. But in 1 John, we'll go there three more verses. In 1 John chapter 5, look what it says. You want to be able to get through this life as a successful Christian? There's only one way you can do it. There's only one way you can do it. And in chapter 5, look at what it says in verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You want to be a successful Christian? You want to overcome the world? You want to be able to get through this life? You need to keep that faith. And the last two, go to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, Jude chapter 1, verse 20. "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." You know what? It will require some work on your part. And it will require you to put your flesh down. But you need to build yourself up on your most holy faith. So Jude, the last verse I'm going to read in Jude is verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, in the end, Thomas started contending for the faith again. And Thomas decided to get back up. And you know what? After that, he's mentioned in John, and he's fishing with the disciples. And he's with the disciples praying in an upper room. What did he do? He picked it back up. And I'm wondering today if maybe there's someone here who's either letting it slip, or maybe you've let it down altogether. And maybe in your heart, you're the one saying, I will not believe. Is that you? I hope it's not. But just show up one more time. Just show up for the Lord one more time. Just get back in your Bible. Just get up tomorrow and get in your Bible just one more time. And you know what I'll say tomorrow? Just get up tomorrow and one more time. Just and then on Tuesday morning, you know what I'll say? Just one more time. Father, we thank you for your